Can I have all the kids come down to the front and center? Do we have? Come join me. Pam's not here today, so you're stuck with me. You're stuck with me. Okay, so today I've got a story to tell you because our gospel reading is a little bit bizarre. So I'm going to tell you a different story, okay? So there was once a young girl, okay? And she saw this advertisement for a free bike, okay? She always wanted this bicycle, okay? Yeah, come on down. And so she went and found who was giving away this free bike, and she found that it was a farmer. Okay, so this farmer, she goes to the farmer and says, can I have this free bike? You advertise for a free bike, can I have a free bike? And the farmer says, yes, you can have this free bike, but you need to pass a test first, okay? So she says, what's the test? What do I have to pass? So he says, I'm going to have you go out and stand in that field out there, in my field, and I'm going to release one at a time a bull straight at you. I'm just going to release a bull, okay? Three bulls, one after the other. And if you can grab onto one of their tails as they pass by, I'll give you the free bike. Kind of sounds like something that Yoda would do in Star Wars or something. If you grab one of their tails, you can have the bike. She says, okay, all right, I'll do it. So she goes out and stands in the field, and the farmer lets the first bull go. And this is a big, mean old bull. This thing is running around, and he starts making his way right at her. She said, there's no way I'm grabbing the tail of this bull. I'm getting out of the way. There's no way the second and third bulls are as bad or big or mean as this bull. So she gets out of the way and lets the bull run right on by. She's like, okay, it's got to be better, these next two. The farmer then releases the next bull. And this bull is bigger. It's even bigger. It's stomping its feet and running and snorting and doing all this stuff and runs right at her. She says, okay, it's not worth it this time. I'm getting out of the way. I can't grab the tail of this bull. This thing is way too scary. Way too scary. So she gets out of the way of the second bull. And then the farmer releases the gate for the third bull. And she smiles. To her surprise, there is this weak old bull just hobbling along. And she's like, yes, finally, I'll get this bike. I'm just going to grab. So this weak old bull is just kind of running by, kind of trots by. And she goes to grab the tail, and there is no tail on the bull. And so she didn't get the bike. So I'm curious, what do you guys think this story is about? It's a bizarre story, but any ideas what this story might be about? Any ideas? All right, I'll let you. So sometimes there are opportunities. Pastor Jeff is going to be preaching today about opportunity, okay? And sometimes there's opportunities that present themselves, and sometimes they're big and scary, and sometimes we think maybe at another time there'll be another opportunity for me to do something. Maybe it's something to be nice to somebody. Maybe it's to be kind to someone, to love somebody. Maybe there'll be another opportunity. This kind of feels weird. It's kind of scary to love this person at this time. They don't seem like the kind of person I really want. Maybe the next person. And sometimes those opportunities don't even present themselves down the road. So kind of the idea of the story is to say, maybe you should just grab those opportunities even when they seem scary. I mean, obviously, you shouldn't go grab bulls' tails. That's not the lesson of the story today. And neither is it that God will give you bicycles if you grab bulls' tails. That's not really the lesson. But it's about opportunities, okay? So I hope you guys kind of get the idea of the story, that it's about opportunities. And God will present you with opportunities to love other people. And you guys can be strong and be courageous, right? Okay, I'm going to pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the children. As they go down to Children's Church, Lord, pray that you'll be with them and with their teachers as they try to learn more about you. And we ask that when you present them with opportunities to love others, that they will be strong and courageous and take those opportunities to love those other people in their life. Amen. All right, guys, you guys can go to Children's Church with the Pierces. You can go. Wondering what's that passage that he's reading that he wouldn't tell it to the kids. Well, it's a bizarre one. It is. It's in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. And this is immediately after the mission of the 12. And it's kind of this odd story right in the middle. We don't really know what Mark is doing. That's what Pastor Jeff is going to talk about, what Mark is doing with this story in the middle. It's about John the Baptist and Herod. So we read starting in chapter 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has definitely been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, this is another Herodias, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptizer on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. As much as it's kind of bizarre to say this, this is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I'm kind of glad we did it this way. So in light of that, and the good news that we heard proclaimed in that text from Mark, let us stand together, and I dare you to share this affirmation of faith. Let's stand. Church, what do we believe? We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now please be seated. So a couple things went through my mind this morning as we were worshiping, especially the Ephesians passage. And I'm coming out here because I need to feel something. I need to feel something. And I don't know why what it is about this morning, but the passage from Ephesians makes audacious claims. Claims that say things like, you are not only a child of God, but you have become righteous and blessed in Jesus Christ. You've been transformed. You have power and authority and a change of the very DNA from who you were before Christ, made righteous and holy through Christ, and are called to live into that each day of your life in the place that we are now, in the place through death, and eternally. This is the good news of the Scripture. This is the result of professing what we believe. I believe in God the Father. All those things that we said, we believe. And we're gathered together to sing hymns of praise. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. To come and express, to lay open our souls, to what I would hope is a safe and wonderful place, simply say, God, this is so awesome what you've done in my life. I can't stop being excited. I can't wait to get to church, to be reminded of that, to share the exciting news of how that worked this week in my life, to talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ and say, can you believe what God did in my life today? Can you believe how in the past I would have been scared and the news would have unsettled me? But now, I just love people. There was a time when I was so angry and frustrated and hungry for things and it didn't ever solve it. And I just was destructive. But now, all I want to do is to be with other people in a great way and to celebrate their life and to find good things and to lift up and to see the beauty of God's work. And this is my life every day, 24/7. That's what we've come this morning to be reminded of. That's the attitude in which God that dwells in us through the Holy Spirit has given you an opportunity to embrace. Not just something that you have to work at to learn. I'm saying the Lord God dwells inside of us and says, these ways of living are always an option. If you will just let go of the things that I'm clearing out of your life and be this way. You don't have to convince yourself. You don't have to reason out why this works. You don't have to strengthen up so that I can take the next step and be happy about things. No. In your baptism, and I'm speaking to the baptized, that this is what's been placed in you. And that's why it's such good news. And the chance to come and to sing and to be moved to passion by songs and scripture that speaks to this is such a gift. But for many different reasons, we find ourselves choosing not to live this way, don't we? I mean, let's face it. Whose week looked like what I just described? Why? Why? Isn't that a puzzling question for us? Isn't there some tension in your life? You say, well, I know that I believe these things, and I sort of have it, but my life doesn't feel like this. If I put that against how I actually lived, it doesn't seem to match up. And I feel bad about it. I feel guilty about it. I'm uncertain about it. I question maybe what it is that I believe. I don't know. All of that stuff. Are you with me? Doesn't that sometimes go through your mind? Maybe? Maybe? Okay. I mean, just let it go. Even to find the ability to simply say, yes, that is how I feel sometimes. Like, we're like, I don't know. Can I say that? What will happen if I actually acknowledge that that is a tension? And that's this gospel passage this morning about the death of John the Baptist and this story of ego and power and murder and all of the stuff that's involved. Yet we say this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for this great news. And I think most of us would go, I'm supposed to say that, but I don't get it. Are you with me? And that's part of what the pastor's job is and our brothers and sisters for one another to help us figure out what in the world is going on with that. What is it that I want to feel this way but I don't? Or I've been empowered by God and I trust my life and all the things I value, but it certainly doesn't look. That tension is so hard for us. But the good news is that it's not something we have to create. It's something we have to allow. The opportunity to simply be our life that way. And it's so contrary to how we view the world. It's contrary to how we're taught and how we teach each other to live. And Jesus told a parable prior to this in Mark. He said that there was the kingdom of God is like a sower who goes out and casts seeds. Are you familiar, some of you, with that story? He casts some over here and it lands on a path. And says the birds come and take it, and he casts them over here, and it grows on rocky ground, and it doesn't have enough roots to kind of dig in, so it gets washed away. And there's another one that they cast it over here, and it grows pretty well, but there's lots of thorns that come in and choke it out. And some seed gets in good ground. You with me on this one? You've heard this one, right? And it grows, and it multiplies. And then Jesus went on to tell his disciples the meaning of that parable. And he got to the part about the kind that gets choked out. He said that what you need to understand is there's some people who do hear the good news, that they are convicted by the truth of God, the thing that you guys said this morning in the call to worship that we all said. Hey, Lord, I want the word of truth this morning. I'm here to hear the word of truth. And when we hear it, what happens? Right? And Jesus said that some of it gets choked out. It gets choked out because of the desires of power, the need to have money, the appetites that we have, the insecurities. There are numerous things, this sense of a fear, sometimes the fear of death, that these things get thorny and they choke out, they cut down and they stop this word from growing and from being fruitful. And I think Mark tells this story in detail about John the Baptist, more detail than he tells almost any other story, because it's about that. And church, it's about us. He says that there, as the disciples are sent out on mission, Mark says, you know what? King Herod heard about those folks doing this. And by the way, you know, Jesus' mission started when he heard that his friend John the Baptist had been arrested by Herod. He heard about it, and he sent out to arrest John the Baptist for this reason, because John the Baptist was preaching the word of truth to King Herod. Nobody really liked the king much, but he was in power. He got into some intrigue, married his brother's wife. All in all, this was a kind of a scandal. And when scandals happen, powerful people tend to want to get rid of the talkers of that, right? The people who call them out. And that's one thing of power. And you have the threat of death. So John, you know what? My wife wants to kill you, but I'm intrigued by you. And we do that sometimes. Jesus, it's like, I want to hear what you say, but when you tell me things that kind of hurt my feelings or make me a little uncomfortable, I want to lock those away for safekeeping. I don't want to get rid of you in my life, but I don't want you getting in the way. Have you ever been that way where you know I should love my neighbor, but I just want to get a good old road rage on right now, right? So I'm Jesus, for protective custody, I'm going to lock you away here and keep you safe. And I don't want to hear from you except when I want to hear from you, like when I'm really sick or when I really need something or I'm feeling kind of whiny. So then I'm going to pull you out and I'll take the word of truth then. So Herod locks him away. And the thing is Herod thinks he's got this handled, but he doesn't, because opportunity is knocking. These powers that choke us out. Man, when you're in privilege, when you're the voice of everything going your way, it's easy to get kind of ego-driven, and Herod does this, and it's his birthday, and so the birthday of the king is, hey, woo, let's all come and honor Herod, and Herod's feeling it, and he's drinking, and he's having his court there, and all the commanders and everybody are like, Herod's great, and he asks his daughter, maybe stepdaughter, it's unclear which she is, but come out and do a little dance, and she's like 12 years old, right? So it's sort of like the girl that was raised up from the dead that's 12. And she comes out and she does her best, like, look, I've been to dance class, look at how good I do, da-da-da-da, the Charleston stuff, and, you know, some interpretive, and it's great, right? And everybody's like, whoa, yeah, Herod's daughter, way to go. And Herod's like, yeah, she's my daughter. Look at what I can do. I'm awesome. Look, watch how amazing I am. Daughter, everybody, like, what would you like me to give you? Up to half of my kingdom. You see, he's caught up. Here's a word of warning, because this is about us as well. Now, I love to celebrate our kids doing stuff, and there's all sorts of activities and dance and sport and everything else, and for our kids and our grandkids, and it's fun, right? They go out, and we love when they do well, and they're enjoying it. That's great. That's not what Herod did. Herod crossed a line, and Herod said, you know what? The fact of my daughter dancing pleasing me makes me look good. In fact, look how good she is because I am a great parent. Look how talented my family is because of how good she is. Look how good a ball player that child is. That's me. Or you better make good grades because you represent this family and you will not fail. Whoa, what just happened? What happened from, wow, you love doing this, to you better do this because if not, it looks bad on me? Or we live vicariously. That's so much talent. That's just like me doing it. Look at my ego. Look at how great I am. And we use our kids at times like they are our possessions. They're for the purpose of glorifying us. And this is a warning. It's what Herod did. Look at that. That's my daughter dancing. And look, she entertains everybody. Look at how great I am. You're an object for my own satisfaction. And that is a thorny situation. That's the kind of thought that begins to choke us out, because we start using people and other things to glorify ourselves. And it doesn't leave room for John's word of truth. It doesn't leave room for Jesus to teach us about loving one another, because we're developing an appetite and a hunger that we feel entitled to use other people to fulfill. Well, they shouldn't do that. That's taken away from me. Oh my gosh, how horrid. That's the stuff we really need to stick Jesus in protective custody in when we start talking that way, because we got to get our full ego on. We're in control. And she asks for a really difficult thing, and this is where it gets tricky, right? She asks Herod, I want John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist promise to do, to at least promised himself? He was going to do what for John? Do you remember? He was in what kind of custody? Protective custody. Herod said, well, I'm intrigued, and I know he's righteous and holy, but I'm going to put him back here in the corner for his own good. And in the middle of his ego rant, he got called out. I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And he couldn't say no, because his ego was so huge. His desire and power was so great that if he said no, he would lose face. So who became expendable? Not only his daughter, but John the Baptist is expendable. And all of a sudden, in this, he was unable, with all this power, to even do the one thing he wanted to do, which was to keep John the Baptist protected, supposedly. How does that happen? Where in the world do we experience that? Well, let me remind you this. We do it in our life frequently. But for Mark's community, and I come back to this again and again through the Gospel of Mark, their community was being crucified, literally and figuratively, by the Romans. They had been blamed for burning down Rome. All of the Christians were being dragged out and forced to fess up one another, and families being destroyed. This was persecution of the church at its highest level that we can't even begin to imagine. And Gospel of Mark is written to say, hold strong. You are a child of God. You are baptized and an inheritance of the kingdom. You are blessed and perfect in Jesus' eyes. All this has been done for you. Hang in there despite what it looks like. When the powers of the world turn against you or pick you out arbitrarily, like, well, this girl danced, what the heck? I'll give up a life for that. Do you see the challenge? Right? Question is, church, how many times do we do that? How many times, when we think it's sort of innocent and doesn't matter, that we use someone else as an object, that we, for our own sense of well-being, we choose not to love our neighbor, we choose all sorts of things to, well, it'll be okay, it doesn't make much difference, it's understandable, etc. We rationalize that, and we're very much complicit in destroying other people when we're called instead to what? To love other people. Now, if all we have is this passage, if all we have is a snippet, which is how often so many of us live our lives of faith, we don't know the stories of the gospel. We don't know the stories of the Old Testament. But here's what Mark's community would hear. Stick with me just a couple minutes. Herod said what? I'll give you anything you want up to what of my kingdom?
Half.
And guess what Mark's community would have heard? And they go, oh, I know where somebody else said, I'll give you anything up to half of my community or half of my kingdom. It's in the book of Esther in the Old Testament. Everybody knows Esther, right? Uh-oh. So how do we do this, church, if we are not digging in and figuring out what's happening? How do we know God is for us? Because this is how Mark's community knew. They went, wait a minute. I remember another dinner in Esther where there was a king who was bragging and said, I'm going to show you my beautiful wife and make her stand in front of all of these folks, and because I'm the king and look how great I am, and she will glorify me. And she said, no. And he went, whoop. And then all of the people who were around him of power said, hey, you better put a stop to that. What if our wives find out that they don't have to do what we tell them to do? What if this is anarchy? King, you're the king. You better put a stop to this. And so he had his wife killed. And he had to get another wife. And you say, well, how does this help us yet as we're being persecuted? Listen. So there's a young girl, Esther, who's in the kingdom. She happens to be Jewish. Her uncle Mordecai says, you know what, don't tell the king you're Jewish, but she was beautiful. And the king said, man, you're awesome. You can be one of my queens. Fantastic. So here she gets kind of swept up into this. Well, lo and behold, just go down the road a little bit, and there's some people in the court that are ticked out of joint because of their ego and honor when Mordecai doesn't honor him. Anyway, they say, I'm going to kill all the Jews and get the king to do it. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Anyway, Mordecai tells Esther, you need to go to the king and tell him to stop killing your people. And she says, but wait a minute. I'll get killed if he doesn't want to see me. That's what happens. And Mordecai said, perhaps this was your opportunity. Perhaps you became royalty for this very moment, this opportunity to live in trust and save not yourself alone, but all of us. And as the story goes, she told the king. And she showed up, and the king said, you're beautiful. I'll give you anything, up to half of my kingdom. Ding, 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 ding. And the king says, what do you want? She says, I want you to save my people. And basically, the king does that. Now, there's more to the story, but listen to what's happened. Who was at work in the middle of the mess? God was at work. Humanity, ego, all of our sinfulness, just raising Cain, powers just crashing down, snatching up people, God's people in trouble. And lo and behold, there's little Esther in the right place at the right time. When it came her chance, she spoke the right words. The king did that, and God's people were saved. That's good news. Why? Because Mark's community went, oh, even when it doesn't look like it, God is at work for us. So if God's at work for us at that dinner, that means that God is at work for us when John the Baptist is killed, and even though they've tried to choke out his word by cutting his head off, that's not the end of the story. God, go! God, what are you going to do next? Oh, you know what comes next, don't you? Come on, who's next? John the Baptist came before proclaiming who? And who's coming? Who's coming? Come on. Work with me, church. Stick with me. Jesus is coming. Jesus the same as me, says John. No, Jesus who's greater. Who's greater than? So Mark's community's going, yeah, let's remember this. And I'm saying, church, let's remember this. It looked bad, but we know that God is for us and been working for us forever. His will not get undone. John the Baptist is dead. That doesn't unhinge us because one's greater. And you know what's going to happen? Those same powers are going to kill Jesus. But they're not going to have to get Jesus' body, are they? Because what's happened with the threat of death? What does Jesus put an end to? Say death. Yes, he puts an end to death. So all of that power, all of that, we're going to have our way, all of that hunger and ego that we say, it doesn't look like I can live as a child of God. It doesn't look like I can afford to love. Look, I just don't do it right. All of that stuff. No. Listen, God is on your side. He is for you and encouraging you. And there's a dinner that even gets better. So I just got to go to this place. Stick with me 5 more minutes, all right? Because I want you to feel this. This is exciting stuff. Come on, church. This is exciting. So we had dinners. We had the dinner at Herod's palace where all the people in power were. Where it said, in fact, one of the rules, one of the groups there were the magnates who were in charge of thousands of people, basically overlords. There's another story, but I won't go there. Anyway. They're getting all this stuff out. We go over to Esther, and there's a dinner where all the powerful people are saying, hey, the people will rise up. We can't have that. There's people with power over tens and hundreds and fifties. And in about 25 verses, Mark says, you know, the disciples came back, and they took a break, but everybody saw Jesus was around, and they got so excited. And so they started coming around Jesus, and he had compassion on him. He goes, oh, man, you guys, you're not the powerful. You're not the elite. You're just hungry people. And he told the disciples, I've been teaching them all day, feed them something. You want us to go buy them some food? You want us to be, are we responsible for? No, Jesus goes, look, what have you got? Listen. They bring the loaves and the fishes. You know this story, right? We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Awesome. Jesus blessed it and broke it. He said, now, oh, I love this. Go get them in groups of hundreds and fifties. Right? It's the same language in John the Baptist. These people were over groups of hundreds and fifties. It's the same language back in 1 Samuel when they said, "We want a king." God said, "He's going to line you up in thousands and fifties and enslave you." The exact way that people are gathered, Jesus gathers them on the hill. They're hungry. And he doesn't say, "Now, what will you do for me?" He says, "Go serve them. Go feed them." Do you see what's happened? The good news is this: even though John the Baptist has been killed, that power is kaput. Because God is for us, and the meals at the Lord's table are God feeding us. You don't have overlords. You have the Lord God who loves you and feeds you and gives you all that you need and fulfills your desires and brings to a place where you don't have to have the brokenness and the using people as objects. God has emplaced all of that and has risen from the dead. So even death itself no longer is an obstacle. This is why when you're being dragged out of your house by the Roman centurions and you and your family are fed to the dogs, you do not worry, you do not fail, you do not lose your hope in God because you understand. And brothers and sisters, please learn this, that God does not fail us, that death is no longer the obstacle, that the kingdom of God is here and you are in it. And the way that works is loving one another. And we no longer have to fear or be choked out. We simply have to receive. And like that last meal, the seed that is planted on good soil produces and feeds over and over, up to 12 baskets full left over. Man, that's Sunday. That's every single Sunday we come. We got 10 times better stories than that throughout the week. Let's live that way, church, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we get a chance to give, how awesome that we get to simply say, "Lord, I don't have to be afraid. I'm going to give because it just teaches me that I am not dependent upon the powers of this world. I love you and you've given us everything, so I'm just going to give it because it feels good." If the ushers would come forward, let's just do that as a sign of what we believe.